All right, good evening. Well, welcome to the Wednesday Rewind at Believers City Church. Tonight we'll be recapping our sermon from Sunday, which was about Noah and his family getting off the ark, off the boat, at the end of the flood. God gives them specific work to do. He gives them a new life to start, and we see how it begins for them. Now, what's recorded in this story shows that sin is still present. Sin is still actively working on human beings' hearts and in their actions, in the way that they choose to live. And we see that in Noah's example, where he gets drunk and causes some controversy within his own family. Well, before we start talking about it too much, let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true, that your word has recorded all things that are required, that are needed for life and godliness, and we ask for your blessing on this time here tonight, Lord, as we talk about what we talked about on Sunday, as we get into the word as to what you had for us. And I pray that out of this we would have good discussions in our community groups around Menominee in the local area, that we would have good connection and fellowship with each other as brothers and sisters in a church, and that we would have reality, Lord, application into our lives and into ways that you might be trying to speak to us personally and individually, whether it's through this talk here and now, or whether it's through the conversation that follows for many of us around. Please be with us tonight, Lord. Fill us with your spirit and give us the hope that is in you, and we praise you. Amen. Well, Noah and his family had the unique opportunity of getting to start over. Wasn't something they asked for. It wasn't something that they likely wanted. But yet, God, in his choosing and in his will, his plan, he decides that it's time for humanity to start over. Noah and his family were rescued from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God that happened in the flood. They were saved and spared of their lives, and so I'm sure they were thankful of that. I'm sure they were happy that God saw Noah as righteous, identified him as a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. But now they're facing the question of what do we do next? We step out into the world with a general idea of what God wants from us, but there's a lot of open-ended questions that we get to decide for ourselves. It's a unique situation to find ourselves in. I would like for you to imagine, for you, if you found yourself in the same situation that Noah and his family found themselves in, a chance to start over, a chance to start a brand new life, what would you do? What would you do to get this life started? What were the first steps you think you might take? Would you try and rebuild your old life, the parts of it that you like, the general direction overall, or maybe word for word, build for build? Would you try to recreate the whole thing and see if you can't get back to where you were? Or would you start with some new ideas, some new dreams, some new hopes, some new plans? Maybe there's some ideas you always wish you could have done, and now with this new opportunity to start over, you're thinking you might give that a go. What would you do if you were in Noah and his family's shoes? Starting a brand new life, the world in front of you, God with you and for you and behind you, what would you do? Now, that's not the main point of what we're trying to get at here, but that's certainly the reality that Noah and his family were facing as they stepped off the boat and into the world. Nobody else was there. There was no buildings, no infrastructure, no rulers, no laws. It was basically them starting humanity, starting civilization as we know it, all over again. I would expect that what they did was they started to establish houses for themselves, Noah and his three sons, along with their wives, that they started to have children. That was one of the first things that God commanded that they do. That they started to live life according to what they expected would be good, would be honoring to God, would be pleasing to Him. I bet it was fresh in their mind not to fall into the folly of sin, not to fall away from God and to start living in a way that was unrighteous, unholy, and would warrant another future judgment. Now, they were given the promise from God that they would never have to face destruction again, that God would never flood the earth again for the same reason as he did. And he promised this to Noah. He gave him the covenant of the rainbow. But I do think they would be at the ready to obey and please God, not to be quick to do things that are displeasing to God. And so I think they headed out into their new lives full of faith, full of obedience, and full of motivation to make sure that God was pleased with what they were and who they were. We know that Noah becomes a farmer. We know that he starts to grow grapes. He creates a winery, apparently, or maybe it was homemade bathtub moonshine wine. But we know that he falls into sin quickly, that he gets drunk off of the wine that he had made. And this is an important point for us. You know, back in the garden with Adam and Eve, they sinned by choosing to disobey God. They decided they wanted to know what good and what evil was. They wanted to know what it felt like, what it would be for them, what it would do for them. And so they gave in and they sinned. And now here we see Noah in the same situation. God had judged all the people on earth for their sin. And the question for us is, will sin continue? And sure enough, it will. And it did. And it did for Noah. And that passes down through the generations to you and I today. Sin is in our hearts. Jesus said that whatever evil and wicked comes out of a person, that comes from within their heart, from within their wrong motives. It's not external things that are fed into their life. It's internal things that's in us. It's a curse from God of sin. And it's in all of us, and it continues to this day. Noah proves it with his actions. His family comes under some turmoil as a result of what he chose to do. And then from there, we're going to see, or we saw, just the fallout that happens with his sons and with the future generations beyond them. But let's pause on that topic for a moment. Do you believe that sin is in you? Do you believe that sin is impacting you? Do you believe that all of the shortcomings, all of the flaws, all of the struggle and trouble of humankind comes from sin? Do you believe that? The Bible speaks to that. It says all humans fall short of the glory of God. It says anybody that says they're not a sinner or that they have no sin, that that person is a liar. That's 1 John chapter 1. It's a truth of the Bible. And it's a requirement of salvation for us to acknowledge ourselves as sinners. And this traces down all the way back to Noah, all the way to Adam and Eve before him. And so do you believe that? We talked on Sunday about selectively believing things from the Bible, about creatively reinterpreting the meaning of Bible texts, stories, principles, in order to fit our narrative. We talked about that, and we cautioned about not doing that in such a way that is going to cause you to fall short in your faith. If you pick and choose some things and not others, you better be asking why you pick the things you do. And you better be fighting not to always reinterpret things so that it fits you. Remember, we are made in God's image. We fit into God, not him into us. And so again, Noah falls into sin. He gets drunk. And that just proves the point of all humans are sinners. It's continued to him, and it will continue to us. And it has, and it does. Now, on the topic of drunkenness, the Bible does say that getting drunk is a sin. It does say it clearly and definitively. There's no room for argument on this. It just says, do not be drunk. It also goes on to list all the ways in which drunkenness leads to foolishness. It leads to a life of foolishness. It leads to personal destruction and family destruction. I mean, if you think about all the people you know that struggle with alcohol use, struggle with alcoholism, or live a lifestyle of being drunk or drunk on the weekends, there's an awful lot of debauchery that goes into it. There's an awful lot of bad decisions that are made. There's an awful lot of pain and hurt that results from it. It's not a surprise to anybody to say that being drunk is wrong, and it causes problems, and it causes harm to both you and I and everyone involved. Now, for those of us in our youth, I guess I shouldn't include myself in this any longer, but those of you in your youth, to where being drunk is just a good time. You get to let off some steam. You get to air a little bit on the wild side. You get to free your mind, loosen your inhibitions, and just have a good time. Well, maybe it'll be a good time while it's happening. Maybe it will be a good time for a season of your life, but there will come a time where you're going to see the foolishness in this, if not sooner, and if not more than foolishness, but see actual destruction and damage and harm. The Bible says being drunk is a sin. On Sunday, we questioned whether or not the use of alcohol is a sin. And the answer to that is also definitive, and it's no. The Bible does not say that using alcohol is a sin. There's freedom allowed for all human beings, for all Christians, that they can use alcohol if it's a freedom that God grants to them. There's an awful lot of warnings of the danger of alcohol that the Bible gives, but there's no prohibition on the use of alcohol in the Bible. So we're free to use it or not use it as far as we have freedom from God to do so. We only caution that we use it wisely, that we use it obediently, according to God's boundaries and according to His permissions for you personally. We caution that you use it for the good, not the harm of the other people around you, for the other believers around you, that you consider them in this equation. And we question whether we have become entitled or even lazy about our use of alcohol. And that's the question I want to throw to you now. What is your current attitude towards alcohol, about your personal use of it? Are you still using caution and care, you using a sensitive approach that helps you determine whether it's okay, which levels of use are okay or not? Or is it a foregone conclusion? You've just fallen into a habit of using alcohol in the ways that you do, and maybe that's something that isn't so good for you or isn't so good for your family. What is your current attitude towards alcohol, and would God approve of it? That's the question. Noah comes out of his drunkenness to be discovered by his youngest son named Ham, and then his other two sons, Shem and Japheth. They also get brought into this by the youngest son, who wants to gossip about their father, who wants to neglect his father's needs, but use his father as something of a laughing stock that he can up his reputation. He can get a little bit of, you know, joy or fun out of telling his father's story. In this, Ham sins. He neglects his father's needs. He offers no help, but instead seeks to damage his father's reputation. At best, he was just trying to make fun of his father and have him be the butt of a joke. Noah's other sons, Shem and Japheth, they decide that they're going to do the right thing. Whereas Ham saw his father's nakedness and does not step in to help, Shem and Japheth do. They cover their father. They care for their father. They don't neglect him. And certainly, I don't think they gossiped about him. On those two topics, and again, I don't mean to just go through a list of sins that occurred in this passage, but they're the primary parts of this story. They're what give it meaning and what give it an application for us. On the topic of gossip, is this something that you participate in? Is it something that you would say characterizes some or a lot, or maybe only a little? Does it characterize your life at all? Is this a part of your life? The Bible's clear on this as well. Gossip is a sin. If you are in a position where you know information about somebody else, you have no power or ability to help them, and yet you insist on talking about them, about the situation, then that's a sin. That's wrong. You shouldn't be talking if you can't help. you shouldn't be talking if you don't love or care about them. If it's a matter of you not necessarily being the one talking in this gossip equation, but you're the one listening, well, that's also sin, or it can also be sin. I realize this one happens to us maybe a little more than we instigate it, but certainly there's people out there that lend a listening ear towards others trying to procure information that will put them in the know, that will, you know, give them a sense of whether it's joy or just cure a little bit of their boredom that they're feeling, or it gives them a thrill or a rush to know something about someone, makes them feel powerful, makes them feel important. Gossip has two sides to it. One is the speaker and one is the listener. And for us to be involved on either side is gossip. And so it isn't just the words we speak, but it's also the words we listen to that add to this, that make this up. Gossip is wrong. Ham was gossiping about his father. His brothers heard it, and yet out of it they seek to help their father. And so in that, they weren't engaging in this in the same way that Ham was. We have that choice too. We can sit by and listen to gossip, or we can shut it down when we know it's wrong and it's obvious, or we can still maybe hear it, but then seek to do something with it, something good, something redemptive with it. And that's our choice that we each have in this. The other part of Ham's downfall or failure in this, in his response to his father, was his sin of neglect. His father had physical needs in the moment. He was naked. He was uncovered. He also had he was probably passed out. He was probably inebriated to the point of where he was unaware of what was happening around him, and so his father needed protection too. And that's a possibility of what was happening in that moment that Ham just ignored. He didn't care enough about his father to take action. He didn't love his father to provide the protection that was needed. He just walks away. And that's the sin of neglect. The Bible says that if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, that for you, that's a sin. It's wrong. Sin is not just doing bad things. It's also failing to do the good things that we know that we're supposed to do. And that's what happens here with Noah and his sons, his youngest son in particular. The youngest neglects his father. The two eldest, they step in and do the good they knew they ought to do. And so for us, are you doing the good that you know you ought to do? Are you making this a regular practice of your life? Not just the habitual things, not just the commitments that you've made that you want to be involved in. Or maybe you don't want to be involved in them, but you're committed and you don't want to look like a non-committed person. Or you want to look like a good, you know, solid Christian, or you want to make sure that you continue your spiritual growth. I'm talking about the things that happen throughout the course of life that may or may not be scripted. They might just happen on a whim. They might happen in a moment. And you see them and you identify them, and you know there's some good you could contribute to this. There's a place for you to act. Are you somebody who acts regularly, who steps in to help others? I think in some ways this is a spiritual gift, the gift of helps. But that one often ties into the gift of service as much as being helpful or heroic or helpful in a situation. But I do think it's a spiritual gift in a measure. But I think that if it comes to being helpful towards others, it also is God putting us in situations where his people are available to be used to be help to the other people who need help. I think oftentimes we don't step in and help because we're lazy. We just don't have the energy for it. I think sometimes we don't step in to help because we've got so much going on and we have a schedule to keep that it would be very, very inconvenient to do so. Sometimes we don't step in to help because we don't care about the person, specifically the person who needs it. And sometimes we don't help because we just care too much about ourselves and we don't care enough about anybody else to offer help. We make lots of excuses about this. I didn't know what to do. I didn't really think I could be of any help. We can excuse the ways in which we fall short just by making it out to seem like we weren't the right ones to offer the help. But that's not necessarily true. It's not true all the time, certainly. And it's probably not true most of the time. You can pray for someone, that's help. You can speak up in a situation, that's help. Not every situation where you have something to do, to care for a person, to offer this help that we keep speaking of, not all of that requires a heroic effort. Sometimes it's just simple things. Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's listening. Sometimes it's practical needs. There's all sorts of ways which we can step in and offer help. Now, the important thing on this is not to just be helpful in a generic way. It's to meet the specific needs that are before you. And this requires that we're relying on God, on His Holy Spirit, that we're doing the things that are presented to us circumstantially by God. This is obeying Him in the moment. This is being a servant of all, just like Jesus was. Not just a servant of the things that are convenient for us, we're being a servant of the people that God has put in our way. And so the sin of neglect. Are you somebody that tends to just ignore people and needs that you see around you? Do you even have your eyes open to them, or do you even want to see them? Are you somebody that walks away from those things because they're inconvenient, or because you just don't feel like helping? Are you somebody who's insecure and doesn't know that you have help you can offer them? Well, as a Christian, all of those are wrong attitudes. All of those are wrong approaches. God has given us the ultimate help so that we can help others. He's made us a blessing so that we can be a blessing to others. He's given us His own love that we have now as a quantity to share with others. And so neglecting others is not even an option. Ignoring others is not an option. So in this, do you tend to be somebody who falls into any of these categories? Not just the obvious sins, not the ones that are out there that you know you did them and everybody knows you did them. These are internal attitudes. These are things that could pass by us without others seeing. These are things that can be done in the dark, or the dark of our mind and our heart. Do any of these things hit you tonight? Not trying to do so unnecessarily, but again, this is where we found ourselves in the scripture this week at Believer City Church. And so we raise these questions, we raise these issues, and now we'll have some time in our small groups to discuss amongst friends and amongst family. And I hope that you have an honest discussion. I hope that it's something that is a blessing and a help for each of you. And I pray that God would do His work in us every week as we meet to do these things. It's a community outreach, but it's also a discipleship program. We meet and we talk and we try and be honest and open, and we try and be helpful to each other because God wants us to grow. He wants us to become more than we are today, and He wants us to continue moving forward in life, not slowing down, not stopping, but always learning more. Always learning and doing more in our obedience, and always growing in our love for each other and for the world around us. So have a good discussion tonight. Hope it goes well, and we'll see you on Sunday. God bless.